We're going through the letter of 1 John, not the Gospel of John. We started a few weeks ago. We've looked at the first three chapters. Today we're looking at chapter 4. We're going to concentrate on a particular part of chapter 4, but we're going to read the whole thing to get it in context, the whole chapter. So it will appear on the screen as if by magic. Do open it in your Bibles if you've got one before you. Do turn it on your phone if you've got one before you. And let's read this together. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them. Because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us, but whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. And sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear is to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or a sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God who they have not seen. And he's given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. So let's remember the context of the letter we're reading from. It's more than likely that this letter was written by John, the disciple, who was the youngest disciple when Jesus was alive, and at this point in human history is the only disciple left standing, or perhaps sitting, because he's a very old man at this point. He was seen as the elder statesman of the church, a trusted evangelist, and he's writing to keep God's people, keeping the church on track, because the church is beginning to get swayed by some false teaching, and false teaching was beginning to lead people into false living. And so John was writing to keep the church on track. And he talks about love. And that's what we're going to be thinking about tonight, with particularly looking at verses 7 to 12. It's a favourite theme of John. Dan began talking about love last week. John talks about love all the time. Some say he was a bit of an expert on the subject. That Paul is the apostle of faith, Peter the apostle of hope, James the apostle of good works, and John, the writer of our letter, the apostle of love. There's a story said, one of the church fathers, Jerome, many, many years ago, said that when the Apostle John was in his old age, as he was at this point, he was so weak that he would have to be carried into church. No such thing as a wheelchair then. He would have to be carried in physically. And Jerome said, at the end of the meeting, what he would do, he would have to be lifted to his feet so he could give a little word of blessing at the end of the meeting. So invariably, apparently, he would say exactly the same thing every week. And he would say something like, "Little children, let us love one another." And Jerome says the story that the believers used to get a bit weary, a bit bored of this same message every week. And apparently someone said, "Well, can you not say something else to us?" And apparently John the Apostle, according to this church historian and his church father, said this: "Because it's the Lord's commandment, and if this only is done, it is enough." Because it's the Lord's commandment, and if this only is done, it is enough. So if all you do is love, it's enough. Sounds a bit like a song. So we're going to talk tonight about those verses 7 to 12, and it's all about love. Have I turned it on? I have. Can you just flick me on one? Or back again. There we go. There is a commandment that's repeated three times in our passage. Love one another. Easy peasy, lemon squeezy. So I'm looking at you, I'm thinking, you've all got love perfected. Looking at you, you can all do that really well. Everybody perfectly loving one another all the time. Yes? Yeah, of course not. It's hard enough to love the people we like. Never mind anyone else. It's hard in our marriages for those of us who are married. Sorry, love, but you know, it's hard. I think all of us who are married are in relationships. It's hard, isn't it, to love one another? It's hard in our friendships. That's not always hunky-dory, to love people when they annoy you. Hard to love people we like. It's hard, if we're honest, also to love one another as believers. Looking at one another, sometimes that's hard, isn't it? Now, we know that the love that God talks about is not a feeling. It's not about liking someone who is like us. We're not talking about enjoying people who are easy to get along with, like one another. No. We're talking about today deep covenantal love. We're talking about where we commit to other people above ourselves. We're talking about sacrifice, and we're talking about long-term patience. We're talking about growing in the fruit of the Spirit, because we can't do this by ourselves other than the work of God in our lives. But God keeps telling us to love one another. So how can we do that? How can we, you and I, have the desire and the energy and the patience to do that? I think we get some answers in our passage today. John doesn't just command us to love, he defines what love is. We see what love is by knowing the love of God through Jesus Christ. Only by first knowing that, John says, can we love one another. So I have three little points tonight, like a good preacher. Three points. God is perfect love, that God shows us perfect love in Jesus, and that God's perfect love is perfected in our love for one another. I got carried away with perfect and love. So first, let's think about God is perfect love. God tells us that if we want to be people who love, we must first start with him. He is love. Love starts in God, and love is who God is. It's his very nature. It's in his DNA. If we were going to cut God in half, that might be heresy just there. If he was a bit of Blackpool rock, God would have love written on the inside. God is love. He cannot be anything else but love. Peter, may I borrow you? Can you come and stand here? He doesn't, with pleasure, you don't know what I'm going to ask you to do. So, this is lovely Peter. It's his last month with us. Sorry, cry. So I'm going to ask you to do something, okay, and I want you to do it. Think about it for a moment, and then do it, okay?
Something, anything.
Yeah, I'm going to tell you what it is, okay? Yes. Peter, I want you to be less human. You're still human. You can't. That's the point. Thank you. That's the point. Well done, Peter. Asking Peter to do something that is impossible for Peter. He can't be less human because he is human. That is who we all are. We are all humans. We can't not be. God is love. He cannot be anything other than love because that is who he is. Like, we are human. God is love. And sometimes we talk about that and we all go, yeah, we talk about God being love. We nod. Yes, lovely, lovely. God is love. Yes, yes. Tick, we believe that. I don't think a single one of us in the room would disagree with the idea that God is love. But I still meet people all the time who've been in church all their lives, who've given their lives to Christ, who still struggle with the idea that they are loved by God. Somebody asked me just the other day, how could God love me? And I replied with something like, well, how can he not? Because God is love. He cannot do anything other but love us. And there's a danger of us thinking this is all airy-fairy and light and good. Everything's okay because we're loved. But what does that mean? When John says God is love, he says that's his everything. God is love. He can't do anything out of love. There are three God is statements that John, that's in the New Testament. I thought I'd share them with you. God is spirit, God is light, God is a consuming fire. Yeah. In essence, for God to be all these things, it's God's essence to be all these things. Like he's love, he's also spirit, he's also light, he's also a consuming fire. That doesn't mean that God just doesn't do loving things, but that his love is in everything he does. So when he judges, He judges in love. When he's a consuming fire of judgment, he's also holy and just in all that he does. Since he's light, his love and his judgment is always in complete truth. So what does that mean in reality, to say that God is love? That means that all of our love, all of our love songs, all of our poems, all of our loving actions is a mere reflection of the love that God has for us. Have just a little think about what you think is the best example of love that you can think about. Don't shout it out, just think to yourself. What's the best, apart from Jesus, the best example of love that you can think of, whatever that is? Whether that's being a parent, whether that's Romeo and Juliet. That's a bad example. You'll study it, you go, bad example, mother. If that's Valentine's Day, if that's a romantic day, if it's a big wedding or a costly sacrifice, whatever you are thinking about, being a parent, whatever you are thinking about, it's actually a pale reflection on the love that God has for us. They may all be great, but they're not love like the love that God has. Because love begins and ends in who God is. And to show us what that looks like, God sent Jesus to show us perfect love. Not only is God love, but he perfectly demonstrates his perfect love by sending his one and only Son into the world. God makes the first move. I'm going to tell a parenting story, and I have a little agreement with Becca because she hates it when I use her as an illustration. So I have promised that every time I do so, I will pay her. So it's £1. There you go, Becca. We have a little deal going on. I can refer to her, but if I use her as a story, I have to pay her. You need more money. Yeah. Shut up. So, an illustration. Becca was an almost perfect child. As a toddler, great parenting from her father, clearly. She rarely had toddler tantrums. She was a happy child most of the time. She was not known for the meltdown that children have. I don't know why, but she didn't. But not always. Now and again. I remember... not Becca. I remember one meltdown, and she was having a real paddy, can't even remember what it was about, tears running down her face, stomping, getting redder and redder in the face, and I did the mummy thing. I said, come here, give me a cuddle, come on, give me a cuddle. And she went, no, you come here. Now, at that moment, I could have argued and said, no, you come here. I'm not the one who's having a paddy. I'm not the one who's having a strop. Your problem, not mine. But because you've got to be an adult when you're a parent, parenting is about showing love despite of yourself sometimes. It's about making the first move. So I went and went, that's what you do as a parent. And as I was thinking about that, I think that's what God does for us. It's an illustration of what God does for us. Sometimes we do the same with God. We are having a paddy. or having a strop. Sometimes with our overwhelming emotions that we humans have, with our crippling lack of self-worth, and with whatever awareness that perhaps crushes you of your own sense of sin, that disables us from feeling that we can get up and move towards God. When all we have to do is this, but sometimes we feel we can't. But God makes the first move. And the Bible tells us pretty much on every page of the book that our God is the God of the first move. Romans says this, you see, just at the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person. Though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Wow. And verse 10 goes on to say this, for it's while we were God's enemies, God makes the first move in reconciling us to him. He bends down. He picks us up. When we were still sinners, before we were righteous and sorted out, before we were cleaned up and tidy, just when it was needed, offering us a cross-shaped problem, a cross-shaped answer even to the problems that we face, to the problems and the weight of the world. Gives us an answer that we couldn't find by ourselves, because that's what love looks like. And that's a very simple gospel message, that he makes the first move. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's what love looks like. That God gives the most precious thing for the sake of his enemies, not his friends, to show his love and his glory. Nothing else, I don't think, will ever be a greater demonstration of love than what Jesus did for you and for me. A unique demonstration of love. Therefore, John's reasoning is clear. Since God loved us so sacrificially, so costlily, then we ought to love one another. Simple reasoning. And if that weren't enough, John adds a staggering thought in the last bit of our passage. Although none of us have seen God, if we love one another, he says, God lives in us and his love is perfected in the love that we have for other people, which is actually bonkers if you think about it. God, who is perfect love already, because that's his nature, his love is made even more perfect when it's lived out by his children. Made even more perfect in you and me, which is a comfort, but it's also a challenge, because I know what we're like. You know what we're like. We find love hard. John says in verse 12, no one's ever seen God. He uses those exact same words in John's gospel. No one has ever seen God. but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in the closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. So here in John's Gospel, not the epistle that we're thinking about, in John's Gospel, we're told that it's God's Son, Jesus, that reveals the Father to the world. And in the letter we're looking at today, we're told that it's our love that reveals Jesus to the world. Wow. I read this by John Stott. The unseen God who once revealed himself in his Son now reveals himself in his people. If and when they love one another, God's love is seen in our love, because our love is his love imparted to us through by his Spirit. So our love for one another is evidence of God's love living in us. Well, that's a bit staggering, isn't it? Does that make you feel slightly inadequate? Because it does me. God's love is perfected when it's lived out. As I was reading this week about this through this passage, I came across something that John Piper was writing, and he asked the question, when the world looks at the church, do they see a love that can only be explained by the supernatural work of God? When the world looks at the church, do they see a love that can only be explained by the supernatural work of God? Good question. And it got me thinking. I wonder what Wes Kirby thinks when they look at us, one of its churches. Do they look at us and go, oh, there's love? They might not say, oh, look, there's the supernatural work of God living in the lives of those Christians. The key point of this part of John's letter is that love must be lived out. God's love is perfected in love lived out. There are loads of things in the world that look like love. Loads of good things that aren't giving glory to God. And real love is love that gives glory to God, that comes from God and goes the extra mile. And I was thinking of examples of what love that goes the extra mile looks like. And I've thought of some examples. And they all come from what I've seen lived out in this congregation. Let me share some with you. I won't tell you who the people are. Someone we know who has reached the time when her working life is over has decided to give that time she has to fostering children. That's a sacrifice. That's love. Someone who used to be a member of this congregation gave her kidney away to someone who needed it more. Wow. That's love, isn't it? A husband we know has put his life on hold and is dedicating it to care for his wife with dementia. We all know who that is. That's what love looks like. Someone we know who could have had a safe life and a successful one decided to leave that safety and go to distant shores to tell others about Jesus. Yeah, that's what love looks like. And I could go on. Of people who've paid the deposits for others' mortgages in this church, of people who've got on their hands and knees and scrubbed the floor and the toilet of another church member, because that was what was needed. That's love. That's what love looks like. And John is saying our love for one another bears eternal fruit, evangelistic fruit. What we're hearing is that the clearest picture that people have of the love of God is our love for one another. Where else are people going to learn what the love of God looks like if not from seeing it lived out? There's more at stake than we know when we live out love. I'd like to invite the band back up. And I have something I'd like to ask you. I found this quite a challenge because love is tricky. To love like Jesus loved, like God loves. And so my question to you is, do you want to love like that? Don't shout and go, no, I do not. It's far too sacrificial, Louise. What the letter of 1 John is about love being spilt out, about the church being so deeply transformed by the love of God, that we live that supernatural love of God out. And that's my prayer for us, that we are people who do that, that we live that out, and that people see by our words, by our actions, by our lives, the God who loves us and them. So I'm going to invite the band very quietly to pray, to play, and I'm going to pray. You can pray, but I won't play. I'm going to invite the band to quietly pray something, and I'm going to play. And when the time is right, they're going to go into our next song. So I'd like to invite you to pray with me. And I'd like to ask you, what has struck a chord with you tonight? What has convicted you? Is there something that God nudged you about your love? What is God saying about how you live your life in love?